2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read that passage and then we'll ask the Lord to teach us. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, now we come to your inspired word, and we ask that you, Spirit, take it off the page, press it down into our hearts, shape us and transform us through your word. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Yes, the title of the message in your listening guide today is Ambassadors for Christ, Our Ministry and Message of Reconciliation. Our ministry and message of reconciliation, that is our ministry here at Gate Tree, is the ministry of reconciliation. Paul sets that out. It's not only his ministry, it's the ministry of all disciples, all followers of Jesus that have ever lived and will continue to live, is the ministry of reconciliation. Yes, going out through the world to make disciples of all nations. Yes, to do that. Certainly to grow in Christ likeness. But growing in Christ likeness means that ministry of reconciliation takes life in us, just as it was very present in the life of Jesus. The problem today in the world that we live in, as you are very well aware of, well, you may be aware of or may not be aware of, is a lack of reconciliation, is a separation from God. Everywhere you look, on the news, online, news reports, in the office, at school, hostility, anger, all of that, violence, drive-by shootings, shootings on the freeway, a lack of reconciliation with God. Because in God, as we studied in Advent, as we considered in Advent, and even on Christmas Eve, as we considered that, in God are all of these, well, the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love of God, love of neighbor. The problem in the world today is a lack of reconciliation with God. We can put it that way. Paul starts this passage, knowing the fear of the Lord. Now, the problem Paul is having, if we were going chapter by chapter through 2 Corinthians, which on your own time, in your own study, I would commend it to you. It's a wonderful book, 2 Corinthians. But he has those that are trying to detract. He's got those that are trying to detract from him or cast doubt upon Paul, so that those that he is teaching out here would question Paul and maybe lose confidence in his teaching. So that's what his background is. Is he's coming in and he says, for example, something, we're not commending ourselves to you again, but we're giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what's in the heart. We'll come to that in a few moments. But that's he's battling. He's in this spiritual battle with those who are saying, look at the outward appearance. And you know, look at Paul over here. He didn't have much outward appearance. But look at us. We surely have God's favor. He's battling that. He says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. That's the motivation for Paul. He has the fear of the Lord. In the world we live in today, we think of the fear of the Lord as reverence and respect. Well, it is that. There surely is that. But there's also accountability in the fear of the Lord. Paul has a healthy fear of the Lord. It's a healthy attitude that Paul has about the reverence for God and the honor and the glory for God, but his accountability and the negative consequences that will come surely to him if he does not fulfill his ministry, if he does not fulfill his calling. A healthy fear of the Lord for believers everywhere will have reverence and respect for God, of course. That's there. But in 21st century America, the accountability is often left out, ignored. That we are accountable. We have received a gift, the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. We have received the gift of the life of God in us, and we are accountable to God. How are we, how are you, how am I going to live this life? And Paul says later in this letter, he is compelled by the love of God. He's compelled. He has no other choice but to live this way because he has a fear of the Lord. And his argument would be that those surrounding him, those trying to detract, do not have a fear of the Lord, or they wouldn't be having the attitudes that they do. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's also known to your conscience. Again, as I just read, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what's in the heart. Paul has learned, and genuine believers will learn over time, to evaluate surroundings according to what's in the heart. He's arguing against those who boast about outward appearances. Those who boast, any of that going on in Danville today? Any of that going on in the Bay Area today? Any of that going on around America? Those who are boasting about outward appearances, but he says, and not about what's in the heart. He's concerned about what's in the heart. He's saying, look at my heart. See what I do, my ministry. Look at you, Corinthians. Look at me. Look at those others around me that are faithful to God. Look at the heart. We're not boasting to you about outward appearances, and we want you to see the heart. Paul has learned to evaluate the world around him in a healthy way. And the healthy way to evaluate the world is in light of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Believers all over the land would do well to capture that. Evaluation, if a believer walking in the Spirit with the life of Christ in them, supposedly, in them, evaluation, making evaluations based on outward appearances alone, primarily alone, on these outward appearances like every non-believer does, that's perilous ground to walk on. Paul has learned to evaluate concerning the heart and specifically about the heart where a person stands with Christ. And that's very practical for us today. As I say so many times, be careful about who you allow to speak into your life, who's speaking and having influence into your life. Do they honor God? Do they have salvation in Jesus Christ? If not, red flag, no matter what it is. Red flag. Because they have a different worldview. They're operating differently than you are as a believer. Red flag. So Paul's learning to evaluate and has learned to evaluate what is in the heart. He says we're beside ourselves. If we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in the right mind, in our right mind, it's for you. The reason Paul's there and writing to these Corinthians in this ministry of reconciliation that consumes him, it's for someone else. It's not for himself. The detractors, it's about them. For Paul, he said, "This is what we're doing is for you." Verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us." There's a compulsion. The love of Christ compels us, controls us because we have concluded this. This love that Paul has experienced, he was hostile to God. Remember, he was hostile to Christians, very willing to kill Christians. He was hostile to everything concerning Jesus. Then God comes into his life. The love of God pours out to him. And that love that's in him, God's love that's in him, the love that we talked about a few weeks ago, that love that's in him controls him. He has no other choice. He has no other choice but to pour his life out for these people, for the sake of Christ, in the ministry of reconciliation. You, a believer, so compelled, so controlled by the love of Christ, which means a person has to think about the love of Christ and meditate on the love of Christ, come to grips with the love of Christ, so controlled by the love of Christ, but that even in their architectural work, even in their computer programming, even in whatever endeavor of life, even in their university work, they're controlled by the love of God and desiring to pour their life out into others around them in the ministry of reconciliation and plead with them in an inappropriate way, but plead with them, be reconciled to God. We have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Now, he died for all. Therefore, all are died. That means all kinds of people. We shouldn't confuse that to mean he died for all people, therefore all people have salvation, otherwise all people would be saved. And we know even from the Scriptures that's not true. All kinds of people. He died for all. That all the people, all who would believe, what's John 3:16 say? Those who would believe, all those people would be saved. All have died. How has it died? Jesus died. We identify with Jesus. We die with Jesus. What do we die to? We die for a love of sin. The born-again believer sins still less and less as we grow in Christ's likeness, but there's a deep dislike for it. And if a person has a deep dislike for their own sin, that's a real healthy place to be. Over time, they will grow to sin less and less. God will lead them into sinning less and less as we grow in Christ's likeness, sinning, becoming more like Jesus, sinning less and less. A deep dislike for that sin. That's a real healthy place to be. A non-believer, a non-indwelt person could care less about their sin. There's no really no conviction at all. But coming, he says, he died, that we died. Those who are in Christ died. And he died for all, that those who live, as I explained a few moments ago, those who live, what's that mean? That those who live, and that he's saying, those who live in Christ, eternal life, those who live would no longer live for themselves. The background is there that Paul knows human beings very well, that we all live for ourselves. We're very practiced. We're professionals at living for ourselves. But God comes, the Spirit comes, and He died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. Who for their sake for your sake, not for his sake, for your sake, died and was raised. Do you know that that's one of the most influential verses in the Bible for me? I've shared that with you before. I could just never get past this one. Not that I wanted to, thank God for that. Don't want to get past it. But once again, if I was making my list, each chapter, we go through the study of Luke, which we'll get back to, because each chapter, there you go, oh, that's great. This one, and the one that's coming closely to it, this one, I could never get past it. I could never get past the conviction. I could never get past the compulsion inside. I'll read it one more time. And he died for all. That those who live, would no longer live for themselves, but for who? Who are you living for? Are you going to be easily get by this verse? Are you just going to let it one of the thousands? I could not. The track God took me on will be different than the track that God is going to take you on. But the principle is the same. Those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for Him. That's a massively important verse. I'm trying to emphasize it because I'm afraid I'm not going to emphasize it enough. It scares me, actually, that I would not emphasize it enough. It's massively important that you understand He died for you to live for Him and not yourself, not your grandkids, not your spouse, not your grandparents, not your career, not your professors, not your church. For Him. If you are grasping a hold of Jesus Christ, He died so that you would live your life for Him. You would live real life. That's real life. Living for Him. Living real life. And every hour of the day, you're faced with decisions. You're faced with influence. Live for Me. And this verse says, you have to be strong. Be the best at what you are, that you want to be, what God has placed in your heart, the passion you have in your heart. Emily was sharing earlier this before the service, she's studying nursing in university. Be the best at nursing that you can be. God knows we need more healthcare workers. Be the best you can be, living for Him. And Emily's doing that. Wherever God's taking you, all of these years I've lived, says the 95-year-old person. What a gift to have lived that long. Live your 96th year for Him. Influence some people and say, I'm living for Him. Okay. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, hated Him and what He represented. We regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Oh, never get over that. Never get over that. For some of you, that's a familiar verse. For others, it's not so familiar. It may be new to you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a... What does it say? What kind of a creation? Do you know how many times I've met people who sat in church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and they'll read it, But their actions do not convey that. You get a hold of this verse. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That's who you are. And everyone around you is going to try to tell you, no, that's who you are. What grandpa was is who you are, because his blood's blowing. No. This is a different reality. It's a different worldview. Oh, all those grades that you got back there, that's who you are. No. Anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. How are they a new creation? How's a person a new creation? Because of the indwelling Spirit of God, which I talk about all the time with you. The indwelling Spirit of God gives you different priorities, different passions in you. You are a new creation in God. No matter whatever anyone else says to you, you have a ministry, believers, a ministry of reconciliation to this world, helping them to understand this. They have a new future, new life, new possibilities in front of them. They don't have to be chained to the past. Yes, there are consequences for poor decisions. Anyone who's been around for a while knows that we have to live with those consequences and go through them, but we react differently because of the Spirit of God, because you're a new creation. God living in you. Power in you. Anyway, all this from God. No mistake where it comes from. Who through Christ reconciled us to Himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. What's that mean? Not counting their trespasses, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us. You. The message of reconciliation. That is what this world needs. Yes, many will reject. This is what families need. This is what individuals need. It's reconciling, coming back in relationship with God. The whole idea of using the word reconciliation means that there's a separation. And his separation doesn't hit it hard enough. The Scriptures teach us that we're hostile to God. We're enemies of God. Do you know, will you admit, will people admit, don't want to in this day and age, don't want to admit this, God is angry at sin. Romans chapter 1 verse 8, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He's angry at sin and He loves you. And His wrath is like nothing anyone has ever seen. He promises to pour out His wrath, so get yourself covered by a Savior that protects you from that wrath. The message of reconciliation. Paul says we're ambassadors for Christ, making His appeal through us. You have to make that appeal, as I tell you so many times. You're going to be in places, quite naturally, that I will never encounter. You're going to be in contact with people that I will never encounter. Other pastors won't ever encounter. Missionaries won't encounter, because you're the one in the boardroom. You're the one driving in the car. You're the one who God puts into that position. When your ministry, your call is the ministry of reconciliation, helping people become reconciled to God. Well, this gospel of ours brings new life. And that new life means there's a death. Death to condemnation. Death to the guilt of sin. We've died to it. Romans 8:1 says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You latch hold of that one too. No condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, those that want to continue on and just sin in their life and claim Jesus, well, they'll have all kinds of discipline in their life. But there's death to that guilt of sin. We become alive to the life of Christ, that we would live. What does that mean, live? Live, as I said today, living, soar. that you would soar in the life of Christ, that you would soar in the things pleasing to God. You would soar in glorifying God wherever you are and whatever you're doing. All right, so the listening guide today, I included some questions that might help us, maybe, maybe not, might be helpful in our ministry of reconciliation. You're driving along in the car, somebody, you're commuting to work together. Hey, you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Watch what happens. That's an awesome question. You have any spiritual beliefs? Some people are quiet and reserved. They don't want to say too much. But just go with it. But let them talk. What does your religion teach about your guilt before God because of sin? You can put it in your own words, in your own context, but don't lose the word guilt. Guilt is the key word. We are guilty. Every human being on the planet is guilty. So your belief system, what do they teach about how you deal with your guilt before God? Let them talk. Let's see what they say. God will guide you. If you're a committed believer in Jesus Christ, if you're reading the Scriptures, if you're immersed in the Scriptures, in the moment, the Bible tells us, Jesus told His disciples, in the moment, God will come, give you the answers. You have to be immersed and practiced with the Word of God. Just see where that takes you. Already read to you Romans 1:18, Romans 5:8. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Don't get hung up on that like I did. I'm trying for anyone in the room that might get hung up on that. I used to say to myself, sit in church, a young guy. That's so ridiculous. Everybody dies. The wages of sin is death. What does that mean? Death in the context means not physical death. Of course everybody physically dies. Death in the context is eternal separation from God. Death, because that's a separation from real life, which real life can only be found in God. What about your guilt? Let somebody answer it. Just let them go. Your message of reconciliation. Oh, has anyone ever told you about God's plan for salvation? God's plan for forgiveness? Anyone ever told you about that? They might not have. I put agreement in the listening guide after confess because, again, confess is more than admitting. Nearly everyone, I can remember one person that I met, I didn't think they'd ever sinned, but nearly everyone thinks that they've sinned against God. Some might be filled with pride, and all you have to do is take them to the Ten Commandments. You ever stolen anything? You ever lied? Oh, yeah. Okay. Confess means to agree with God about it. To be in agreement with God. Yeah, I admit that that happened, but be in agreement that it's a despicable thing in front of God. To be in agreement that God's really angry about that sin. Turning from it. Make a radical turn from whatever that sin is. The religious word would be repentance, but you don't want to use religious words when you're driving down 680 in the car. Got the USB going. You have to turn away from it. You can't claim to come to God and then not turn from what dishonors God, what God hates, if you want to claim that you're aligned with God, and then making a commitment. Making a life commitment. Making a commitment to you as Savior and Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Some of you know it very well. Just use it as your guide. But you ask someone about their guilt Just see where God takes that. Our message of reconciliation. Sin must be judged, and moral perfection must be found. Verse 21 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's the last verse, it's highlighted in your listening guide. Maybe, it's a dangerous ground to get, it may be the most important verse in the Bible. It may be. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You theology students will recognize that as the substitutionary atonement. I'd commend that verse to you for memorization. In January, you'd memorize 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you forget everything else, and all of the 66 books and all that you've studied, you can get along just fine on John 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, for whose sake? For our sake, He made Him, who? Jesus, to be sin. Who knew no sin? Who knew no sin? Who was perfect? Who knew no sin? So that in Him, we have to be in Him, we might become what? The righteousness of God. There's a righteousness that we need. And what kind of righteousness is it? It's a righteousness from God. It's not the church's righteousness. It's not our ancestors' righteousness. It's not my works and my efforts. It's the righteousness of God. People, perhaps, in a nation where kind of Christian language gets thrown around a lot, they might have different concepts of forgiveness, and they might have some concept of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but nearly always no concept of perfection. As I said on Christmas Eve, that's the ticket. Perfection God requires. Where do I get it? I get that perfection from Jesus Christ. Again, you theology Bible students, it's called the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you want to look up the word imputed, it'd be a wonderful study for you. But don't use that in the car. It's a foreign righteousness, a righteousness I can never attain on my own, no matter what. I can go all through all kinds of religious ritual, Protestant or non-Protestant, I can go through all kinds of religious ritual, won't get it. It's foreign. It's the righteousness of Christ. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, when we come in Him through faith alone in Christ, when we come to Him, we, you, sister, you, brother, you might become the righteousness of God. That's why I can say when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, I thought about this in different ways to think about it this week. There's some other ways, but I couldn't bring that along with me. I have this coin in my pocket. It's a quarter. It's a 25-cent piece. You've seen these, of course. You've seen these. Barry, could I ask you to... I want you just to have the side that has heads on it. The other side has a nice mural on it, but this side has heads. I want to keep the mural, but Barry, you take the heads. I'll keep mine and you take that. Can you do that?
I don't think that's possible.
Oh, Barry knows her Bible. Forgiveness and perfection of Christ are two sides of the same coin. Someone says, I'm going to get my forgiveness somewhere else. Yeah, but you don't have the other side of the coin. You got to have both sides of the coin. You got to have the perfection. The sins must be forgiven and wiped clean so that it opens the door for the perfection to come and be laid upon you. Two sides of the same coin. The only place that can be found is Jesus Christ reconciled to God. And then that person experiences all of those things we talked about in Advent. They're a new creation in Christ. Hope, love, peace, joy. They experience newness in life because they're a new creation. You have a wonderful ministry, the ministry and message of reconciliation. The world needs it in 2020 more than any other. Well, they've needed it a lot of years, but the world needs it. Wherever you are, people need it. Wherever I am, people need it. Let us be devoted and concentrating on the message of reconciliation as part of our who we are as a church here in Danville. I'm going to leave it there. The ministry of reconciliation. I'll pray for you and pray that you would have a wonderful and fantastic week. Lord Jesus, I do pray that your people in this room would be filled with your joy, filled with your hope, filled with your love. Help us to love others the way you want us to love them. Help us to love you, God. Help us to think about it and be controlled by your love, what you've done for us in giving us new life. Help us to know fear, the kind of fear that you give, God, that's good for us. Help us to evaluate our surroundings based on through the lens of the salvation that you give, Jesus, and the life that you give. Help us to evaluate that. I pray, Lord, that you give each person in this room a wonderful and beautiful week. Help each one of us, God, to grow closer to you. Help us to grow stronger in knowing you through the Scriptures. Help us to come in conversation with you this week as a body, as a people in prayer. Help us to be the kind of people that would honor you and the kind of people you would be pleased with. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.